to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Going backwards a little bit in this gospel to look again at this passage, partly because my preparations for presbytery this week kept me from finishing the sermon, our next sermon in this passage, but I chose this particular passage to go back to because there have been a few sermons throughout our series in the Gospel of Luke that were not recorded. And so I thought I would go back to this one and so it could be recorded and placed on our website. So let's look again at this wonderful passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please listen and give it your heart's attention. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. O Lord, we know that your Son is the eternal Word of God, that he has breathed out his Word, that he spoke in this passage, but that he has spoken all throughout Scripture by your Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. In the Old Testament, pointing forward to him, and then in the New, he himself came and took on flesh and spoke. And we now have an account of that through the apostles and those whom were under them. And you inspired these writings. We know that you are the primary author and you speak to us today. And there is power in your word. We ask now that your Spirit and word come into our hearts and illumine our minds, that we might know who you are and what duty you require of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever met someone very famous? Maybe you were a little bit starstruck in meeting them. When Motti Cruz and I first began our relationship with one another before we were married, we got tickets to go see our favorite music group in concert, and they were performing in Lubbock, and so we traveled to Lubbock, and before the concert we went and were hanging out and shopping, and to our surprise, walking around the mall was our favorite music group. We were a little beside ourselves at first, especially me. Should we go talk to them? Should we introduce ourselves? Should we get their autographs? We didn't know what to do, so we kind of stood there, but eventually we decided, a little hesitantly perhaps, but we went over and met this group, and these men, and got their autographs. I will never forget that day. It was quite an experience. But that experience certainly pales in comparison to what Peter experienced in this passage that we have before us this morning. We're told specifically that Simon Peter's encounter with Jesus that day was one in which he met someone who was the God of this world. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son. And he had quite an experience. Peter, James, and John all met the Lord that day, and we are told about this dramatic experience that Peter has when he realizes who he is standing before. This passage tells us a whole lot this morning. It tells us about Jesus' calling to his first disciples, to Peter, to James, and to John. There's two particular angles from which I would like to look at this passage this morning. I think first it tells us a little bit about who Jesus is. From this passage, we want to understand who Jesus is. And then secondarily, we want to look at what it means to be a disciple. And the Bible tells us a whole lot about both of these things. But let us look this morning at what this passage tells us about these things. Let us begin with the identity that Luke gives us of Jesus. Now, the passage begins with a crowd of people pressing in on Jesus near the Gennesaret Lake. They were doing so that they could hear the Word of God. Now, the two verses before this passage tells us that Jesus had been preaching the good news of the kingdom of God throughout the region. And by the time of our present passage, it occurs that Jesus has become quite a popular preacher or teacher. But he was recognized as far more than just a teacher or one who is proclaiming the kingdom. You see, the people had come to hear the Word of God. He was not simply preaching the Word of God, as, say, I am this morning. He was bringing God's actual inerrant Word. He was being recognized as an actual prophet of the Lord, of God. Now, we know from the rest of the New Testament that Jesus himself is God in the flesh. He reveals God to us. He tells us at one point, if you wish to know what the Father is like, you need only look to me. I and the Father are one. That was in John's Gospel, and John's Gospel is particularly helpful on this notion. All throughout it, speaking of Jesus as more than just a prophet, but one who reveals God because he is God incarnate. Of course, John 1 tells us that he is the eternal Word of God. And so in light of this, we know that Jesus is not just a prophet, but the prophet. The prophet that all of the Old Testament prophets was pointing forward to and anticipating. And that is precisely what this text is attempting to show us this morning. He brought God's word to them as he spoke. And his word came with power and authority. Not only with respect to his teaching, but also with what he commanded in this text. A little later in the passage, we see him directing fish into the nets by his word, by his command. His word possesses power and authority over nature. just as it possessed power and authority, for example, over the frogs and the locusts and the flies and all the plagues that occurred during the Exodus. And so we begin to see that he is not just a prophet, but he is the prophet. Now, when Jesus performs this miracle here in our text, he shows himself to be equal with God in power. The miraculous catch of fish displays his own sovereignty. It's true that other prophets performed miracles, but even with Moses in the event just spoken of, Moses, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, when he would inform Pharaoh about each plague, he would say, "Thus says the Lord." It was God who was doing the miracles. But here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus, by his own word and command, performs a great miracle over nature. You think in the Old Testament of all the prophets, they would repeatedly say, "Thus says the Lord." But all throughout Jesus' teaching, he always says, "You've heard it in the prophets, but I tell you." Jesus himself is God in the flesh, bringing us revelation. He is the eternal Word of God. In fact, this very miracle in this passage is far greater than at times it is recognized to be. Sometimes commentators suggest that Jesus simply knew where the fish were and told Simon Peter to cast out his nets where they were. He does, after all, tell them where to cast out the nets. And that certainly would be miraculous if that's all that he did. But what is helpful to know is that the fishermen in those days, fishermen such as Peter, James, and John, they would go out fishing all night long. They would fish in the dark at nighttime. You'll notice in verse 5 that Simon says, "Master, we toiled when? All night." The fishermen worked the night shift, because their nets were too visible to the fish during the day. They would find very little success if they were to throw out their nets during the day. But here it is, in our passage, in the daylight hours, it is morning, and the fishermen would have been hard-pressed to catch a single catch during the day, and Jesus tells them, "Throw out your nets." And suddenly more fish were caught and one boat could hold. Jesus did not just know where the fish were. Jesus directed the fish into the net. Nature yields at his command. You see, Jesus is shown to be the sovereign king of creation. So then, this passage thus far has shown him to be both prophet, the prophet, and the king of all of creation. There's one more thing I think it tells us about him here. See, it also leads to his priestly ministry. You notice here we're discussing the three offices of Christ. He is prophet, priest, and king. We've seen how he is a prophet. We have seen how he is a king. But it also shows us that he is our great high priest as well. See, after witnessing the miraculous catch, Simon Peter responds by falling at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, when Simon realizes that he is standing before God Almighty, God in the flesh, he immediately recognizes his own sinfulness. And how did Jesus respond? Well, he did not condemn him. Simon Peter was worthy of condemnation. But he did not condemn him. He tells him, do not be afraid. Why would he say that? Sinners should be afraid of a holy God. So why did Jesus tell him not to be afraid? Well, because Jesus had come in his first coming to extend grace. That was his priestly mission. He had come to a corrupt world guilty of sin. Yet rather than judge it, he came as a priest to offer up his own life in the place of his people's. Now he will come at a later time to bring judgment, but he came first to extend grace. Simon did well to recognize his sinfulness before a holy God. But he did not need to be afraid because Christ had come to bring him grace by his priestly sacrifice at the cross. This passage gives us great insight then into who Jesus is. He is prophet, priest, and king. That day, Simon, Peter, James, and John gained greater insight into who Jesus was. Luke includes this story in his gospel so that we might have greater insight into who Jesus is. But this passage also tells us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See, once we understand who Jesus is, it calls us to do something in our lives. We will either reject who he is and go in our own way, or we will follow after him. Well, this passage helps us to understand how we are to follow him. How to be a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. So when through God's word we discover who Jesus is, we are being called to discipleship. I think this is the second thing to which Luke 5 speaks of. We are called to be disciples, followers of Christ. Philip Graham Ryken points out in his commentary on Luke the different elements of being a disciple of Jesus. And he notes that a disciple listens to Jesus, turns from their sins, fishes for men, and leaves everything behind. That is what we will see in this passage as Jesus calls his first disciples. Let us look at these elements of discipleship from this passage. First, a disciple listens, and I might add, obeys Jesus. As Jesus' ministry takes off there in Capernaum, many come to hear him bring the word of God. His reputation as a prophet was growing so much that on this occasion, the people were crowding all around him to the point that they could not hear him. He could not be heard. And so he sees two boats that had come in from fishing for the night. And he stepped inside of Simon Peter's boat and he asked him to shove off from the land just a little bit. And from the boat, he begins teaching God's word to the people. And we're told in this passage, we've been told earlier in a previous passage that when Jesus would teach, he would sit down. You should recall in the passage when Jesus sat down in the synagogue at Nazareth to preach. And in that sermon, I discussed how those who preached from Scripture at the synagogues in those days sat down in what was known as the seat of Moses. It was the seat of authority. Well, here Jesus uses this boat as the seat of authority in order to preach God's word to his people. And the equivalent of our day would be to say that Jesus was using this boat as a pulpit, and that the water of the lake was his sound system, as it amplified off of the waters before the people. He was preaching God's word, and the crowds had packed in to listen to Jesus. You see, a disciple listens to the Lord. And according to this text, no one listened more carefully to Jesus than Simon Peter, as well as James and John. Jesus' words made an impact on these men. Now, did they come to know all that they needed to know about Jesus that day as they listened? Well, of course not. But they learned enough to believe that He was the Messiah, and to some extent that He was God in the flesh. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Peter could have told the Lord that he was tired from fishing all night and needed to get some rest. But he took Jesus out on the boat and he listened to him. Disciples of Christ are listeners of Christ. In fact, the very word disciple in the Greek New Testament, mathetes, it means a learner or a following pupil. They listen and learn. They follow along with their teacher and are learning from him as they listen to him. And so disciples then are not just listeners, but they are also doers of the word. You'll notice that Peter listened to the Lord and did what he commanded when he told him to throw the nets into the water. You can tell that Peter in the passage didn't want to. Peter replied, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. It's like, what use is this going to be? I know better. He didn't want to. But his response, it reminds me a little bit of how our children are sometimes. Or maybe when you were a child, think back. There were times when your parents told you to do things and you're like, oh, come on. I know better. I don't need to do that. Sometimes our children think that we can't possibly know what they know. But when we just do what our parents tell us to, we tend to learn that they're a lot wiser than we are. Yes, I'm saying that, Mom. Children, let this be a lesson. Listen to your parents. They know better. They're not perfect, but they know what they're talking about when they tell you what to do. Listen. Children of the Lord, all of you, we are to listen to our Heavenly Father. Notice here that Peter is willing to do what he is commanded, even though he doubts. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Isn't that exactly how we should be with our Lord and Savior? When we read His Word and it tells us how we are to live, or at times how we are not to live, even when we have doubts, let us always obey. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Disciples listen to and obey the words of Christ. Now, I'm sure others besides Simon, James, and John came to a saving knowledge of Christ that day. However, the New Testament affirms that Capernaum, by and large, rejected Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus scolds unrepentant cities. And in verse 23, he includes Capernaum in that. He says, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. See, there is real danger in listening to Jesus and not responding as a disciple. For a disciple of Jesus not only listens, but obeys the word of God. One of the ways that disciples obey is through the next element of discipleship that Luke discusses, points out to us in this passage, and that is through repentance. Peter displays that most clearly, I think, in this passage when he falls to his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." See, when a disciple comes into contact with the holiness of God, they cannot help but recognize their own sinfulness. The text makes it very clear that he recognized the holiness of God in his presence. Not only because he falls down and confesses his sinfulness, but there's other indicators here in this passage as well. How he addresses the Lord, for example. You see, when he momentarily hesitates to throw down the nets, he just simply calls him Master. This is before the miracle. He calls him Master. Epistata. Recognizing at least that Jesus is an authoritative teacher. But after Jesus performed the miracle, notice what Jesus said, or what Peter says. He knows now he's standing before the Lord of glory, and he calls him Kurios, Lord. He knows he stands before the Lord of glory. And Peter's reaction is very similar to Isaiah's in the passage we read earlier in the service, isn't it? When he came into the presence of God in Isaiah 6. In that vision, as he stood before the thrice holy God, he responded by saying, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, Isaiah stood before the Lord. And the seraphim, you remember, cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." See, Isaiah could not contain himself as he came before the thrice holy God. And he penitently confessed his sins. And would you believe that the Apostle John, in his Gospel, tells us that Isaiah saw Jesus in that vision. John chapter 12, John quotes from Isaiah 6. And then in verse 41, John says, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his," that is Jesus's, "glory and spoke of him." Many in Scripture have had this response to the holiness of God. Job, Daniel, and many others. And when you come to see the holiness of God, a disciple cannot help but recognize his own sinfulness. Now, others may respond with anger and rejection because of their sinfulness, as did the people of Nazareth when he came in to preach Kingdom of God there in his own hometown. But a disciple will recognize his sinfulness and will confess his sins before the Lord. He will live repentantly. To truly grasp the holiness of God results in grasping the utter wickedness of your own heart. But does that in a true disciple not result in grasping the utter depths of the grace of God poured out upon you in Christ Jesus? Peter's first response is to be removed from the holiness of God. He does not think that he can stand in the midst of a consuming fire, the consuming holiness of who Christ is. But at this point, as a believer, as a disciple, he's young and immature in his faith. He obviously needed to grow his whole life, but we do see him growing in his faith, becoming a little bit more mature towards the end of the Gospels. John chapter 21, we have a similar account of a miraculous catch of fish. And who is there but Simon Peter and the other disciples? This is after the crucifixion of Christ. And Peter had just denied the Lord, showing again some of his immaturity in Christ at that time. He denied him three times. And then in John 21, he decided that he would return to his old profession. He told the other disciples that he was going to go fishing. And they told him that they would go along. And then while out on the lake, the risen Lord appeared to them and told them to cast the net out on the right side of the boat. And they obliged. And when they did so, they could not haul all of the fish into the boat. And at that point, they knew it was the risen Lord. Did Peter, in his sinfulness, request at that time for the Lord to depart from him? No. John tells us that Peter threw himself into the sea and swam to the shore to be with the Lord. You see, Peter was still aware of his sinfulness, but at that point, he understood with much more clarity the grace of God in Jesus Christ. True disciples of the Lord repent of their sins and turn to the graciousness of the Lord, who washed their sins as white as snow by the blood of the cross. A true disciple listens and obeys, repents from his sins, and turns to Jesus. But a true disciple also evangelizes for Jesus. A true disciple goes out fishing for men. Simon Peter, James, and John were fishermen by trade. It was how they made their living. When Jesus stepped out on Peter's boat and told him to cast out the nets, Peter must have thought, Jesus, this is my area of expertise. But when they hauled in more fish than two boats could contain, Peter, I think, would have been stopped in his tracks with that way of thinking. To witness a miracle within his own profession must have really worked on Peter's heart. But from that day forward, he would no longer be a fisher of fish. Jesus was going to make him a fisher of men. Peter may have felt that he was way too much of a sinner to be of any use in the kingdom of God. But Jesus tells him, do not be afraid, for I will use you to catch men for my kingdom. This is how the kingdom of God is ushered in. His disciples cast out the gospel nets and fish are brought into the kingdom. Think about this for just a moment. The fish that were caught by Peter, James, and John that day were not really caught by them, were they? They couldn't catch anything all night long. And in the daytime, they had even less of a chance of catching any of the fish with their visible nets in the sunlight. And the miracle in this passage is that the sovereign Lord directed the fish into the nets. And so it is in the kingdom of God. He calls us to cast out the nets of the good news, and He will supply the catch. Jesus once said it of His sheep in another passage, my sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they listen. I think He could have said it of fish here in this passage. My fish listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. As disciples, we are called to be fishers of men. We know that the Lord is sovereign over the catch, but the fish don't just jump into the boat, do they? God could certainly do that, should He choose to do so, not use any of us. He could just Himself draw all men to Himself without our use whatsoever. There's an old commercial. It's been a while. You younger people won't remember it. It was probably when I was a teenager, maybe a little older. There was a commercial. This man out on a fishing boat. And no fishing rod, no fishing line, just in a boat. And he says, get in the boat. And all the fish start jumping into the boat. I think it was a Budweiser commercial. Because if you drink Budweiser, clearly that's what happens on your fishing trips. But that's not how it happens in the kingdom of God. God is pleased to use means. He uses us. We are fishers of men. And He uses us to proclaim the gospel. That is, to throw out the gospel nets. And He supernaturally provides the catch for us. We are simply to be faithful to the proclamation of the gospel. Now, some Christians are specially called and equipped for evangelism, and I might ask you to consider that this morning. If the Lord is calling you to full-time ministry in the church, maybe as an evangelist who plants churches, or a missionary, or a full-time teaching or ruling elder, is the Lord calling you to this type of ministry? But listen, beloved, whether you are specially called and equipped or not, Jesus calls all of His disciples to get into the boat and to be fishers of men. If you are not called to full-time ministry, then I ask, how are you helping with the fishing ministry of Christ's covenant? I know many of you evangelize individually, and that is excellent. You need to continue to do so. But your local church, your pastor, I need your help. The elders, we can use your help in the boat. One of the ways that you can help is by going out to the prison ministry with John and Dennis, sharing the Word of God with the prisoners out at the Clements Unit. You can be involved in Reformed Christian Fellowship as they try to reach out to the college campuses in this area. And be involved by going out and doing door-to-door evangelism when we do so. When we go out to the Eastridge community, as John and Matt are doing every Thursday. Or to the outreach at Buckner's Family Places, we're trying to reach out to them. There's many other opportunities. If there's something else you would like to do as a body, please speak to us and let us go out and cast the gospel nets. I think this is an evangelistic church. I think He's calling us to be more and more evangelistic as well. So let's get in the boat and let's go on this fishing trip together. A true disciple listens and obeys, repents, and goes fishing for men. This passage tells us, I think, one more thing. Verse 11 says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. A disciple of Jesus leaves everything behind and follows Him. There's no way that Peter, James, and John could have gone and grabbed all of their belongings, all of their things, and followed after Jesus. They simply would have fallen behind. They could not have taken all those things with them and kept up with the Lord. They had to leave everything in order to follow Him. Well, what does this mean in your lives? How could we possibly leave everything behind in our lives? Does it mean that we all need to quit our jobs to travel the world and evangelize every day? For some of you, yes, it may. When God calls you to missions or as an evangelist, you have to give up your job. Maybe the success and the money from your current profession and go to the mission field. Some God calls specifically out of those things and into His church. The epistles talk about it, supporting a local pastor or an evangelist, a missionary, so that he does not have to do labor outside of the church. But it doesn't call everyone to that. For some of you women, God calls you to give up a career or a profession so that you can minister to your children and your husband. That is not every woman's call, but it is for some. For others, leading your profession is not necessarily the requirement. But it means following Christ into your profession. God calls us all to our respective professions. We all have a vocation given by the Lord, and that is part of our missions field. When Christ was on a boat with Peter, he was stepping into Peter's profession. When he told Peter to throw the net over, Peter must have thought, I'm the fishing expert here. But the Lord was asking him to do his job, the job of his profession, in obedience to him. As David Gooding writes, Peter stood before the Lord of fish and fishermen, the Lord of nature, the Lord of men and of their daily work. God demands that we give over every part of our lives to him. Our family life, our church life, our business life, our life in the public's eye, our life in private. Every aspect of our life is to be given over to God. And I think most of all, we are called to leave behind our guilt and sin. Oftentimes we carry around this heavy weight of sin all around us, and it makes it difficult for us to follow Christ. If you are one of Jesus' disciples, then you are now dead to sin and alive to Christ, alive to righteousness. And your life ought to be a process of transformation in which you die more and more to sin and become alive more and more unto righteousness. Leave your life of sin and follow him. If you are one of Jesus' disciples, then you need to know that your sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus and your record of debt has been canceled. You can leave behind the guilt and shame of your former sins because you are now free to follow him. May God call you to listen and obey, repent and turn to Jesus, and to fish and follow freely after him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, for being our prophet, priest, and king, for coming to do a work that we could not do ourselves. That he came to draw his people to himself. We thank you that he has done that in the lives of his people. We pray, Lord, that you will help us now to follow after him. Some of us cling after the world or sins that we cannot seem to shake. But we pray, Lord, that you will give us the power by your Spirit and by your word to put behind those ways and to follow freely after Christ. Help us to be a witness to the world in the way that we live, and that the way we live would be a way to promote the preaching of the gospel, so that by hearing, they might come to you. Let us be trusting of you to provide the catch. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.